This is The Gathering Church in Windsor, Ontario, and I'm Pastor Garth Leno. Welcome to our podcast.
Well, today we're looking at another long section of the story about Joseph and the God of the impossible. We're going to cover most of Genesis 41 today, so if you have a Bible or a Bible app, please find your way to Genesis chapter 41 so that you could follow along. Last Sunday, Pastor Phil walked us through most of Genesis 40, where Joseph is imprisoned unfairly and then forgotten temporarily. We saw that Joseph interpreted the dream for one of the Egyptian Pharaoh's officials, revealing to him that in 3 days he would be released from prison and returned to his former job. So in return, Joseph simply asked the cupbearer if he would put in a good word for him to the Pharaoh, if he would remember him to the Pharaoh. But the guy completely forgot about his promise, and he completely forgot about Joseph for 2 years until Pharaoh himself dreamed a dream. Genesis 41:1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So, 2 full years of nothing. Joseph is left in prison. The cupbearer is released, and Joseph is forgotten. Month after month after month of nothing. Joseph remains in prison for 2 more years. I can only imagine how he felt about the cupbearer who forgot about him. And not even the story in Genesis tries to make those years in prison sound meaningful, because they weren't. They weren't meaningful, at least not to the human eye. But God was at work. In reality, a whole lot was happening. God was not finished with Joseph yet. There was much more work to do in his life. He wasn't quite ready to handle the promotion that God was preparing for him, so God left him to linger in prison a while longer. I think God was working on Joseph's heart the entire time that he was in prison. Joseph has to wait, learning to trust God's presence and trust God's plan and trust God's timing, right? But learning to wait is never easy. I hate waiting in line when there's a traffic jam. I hate waiting at the bank. I don't like waiting at the checkout counter at the grocery store. Learning to wait is never easy. Abraham waited for Isaac to be born. Moses waited to lead the Exodus till he was 80 years old. Elijah waited beside the brook. Noah had to wait 120 years for the promised rains. And the list goes on. But God is working while his people are waiting. God is working while his people are waiting. But that doesn't make waiting any easier, does it? Joseph is being shaped for a significant future. 2 more years of prison life, but God is at work behind the scenes. I think this is the darkness before the dawn in Joseph's life. The darkness before the dawn. And I believe that this might be our darkness before the dawn too. These days of COVID-19, the waiting, the anticipation, the unknown. This is a time of darkness before the dawn for you and for me, for us, for our church. I don't know what God is doing behind and beside and underneath COVID-19. I don't know. But I do know that he's at work. He's at work preparing his people for something. And this is a time of darkness before the dawn. I read an interesting article a couple of weeks ago. The author was telling the story of how some executives at a Houston, Texas airport were trying to solve a flood of complaints about long waits at the baggage claim area. And so they first decided to hire more baggage handlers and thought that that would speed things up, reducing the waiting times to an industry beating average of 8 minutes. But complaints still persisted. And this made no sense to the executives until they discovered that, on average, passengers only took 60 seconds to walk from the airplane to the baggage claim area. The rest of the time, they had to wait. It's a kind of a hurry up and wait situation. Walk to the baggage claim area in 1 minute and have to wait 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 minutes for the baggage. The walk time was not the problem. The remaining 7 empty minutes of looking at the baggage carousel, that was the problem. So in a burst of innovation, the executives moved the arrival gates farther away from the baggage claim area. And now passengers had to walk much farther from the airplane to the baggage carousel. And by the time they got there, their baggage was waiting for them. Problem solved. No more complaints. Give us something to do while we wait, and it makes waiting bearable, right? I think this is so often why waiting on God feels like unoccupied time to us. It feels like wasted time to us. There's nothing to do. We wait impatiently. And what's really happening behind the scenes? Well, I'll tell you, God is at work. God is at work, but because we don't see Him, we can't see Him. We may not even feel Him at work, but He's still working. He's still doing His thing. It's not wasted time. So, folks, let's not waste the coronavirus either. God is at work behind and around and in and through this coronavirus and the time of isolation. So let's not waste the virus. God is up to something. He's shaping us for something new. He's preparing a new work, a new relationship, a new ministry perhaps, a new career. God is at work doing something. Be patient. Don't run ahead of God. Wait for Him. God is at work in the dark before the dawn. Be patient and don't waste this pandemic. Ironically, the turning point in Joseph's life came as a result of another dream. The Pharaoh has a couple of dreams one night and he's quite disturbed by them. Let's have a look. Genesis 41, verse 2. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. And then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up, startled, I'm sure. But then he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. And then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream, a bad dream as it was. He called for his magicians and he called for his wise men to interpret the dreams for him, but none of them could. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers his experience with Joseph while they were both in prison. He forgets his long-forgotten favor, his promise. In verses 9 to 13, he tells Pharaoh all about his time in prison and how Joseph interpreted his dream and the dream of the chief baker. Then Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Joseph shaves, changes his clothes, and then comes and stands before the Pharaoh. Let's pick up the story in verse 15 of Genesis 41. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Oh, it is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Oh, it's beyond my power to do this, Joseph said. He clearly wants it understood that if truth is revealed, it comes from God and God alone, and God alone should receive the glory. That's instructive for us too, by the way. The years of suffering have really purged Joseph from any pride or arrogance, and now he comes forth as gold, the kind of gold that refuses even to use the gift of God's interpreting dreams as a bargaining tool for his own freedom. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph interprets them for the Pharaoh. The 7 fat cows and the 7 plump ears of corn represent 7 years of great abundance throughout Egypt. And this bumper crop will then be followed by 7 years of famine, which in the dream were represented by the skinny cows and the grain swallowing up the good. This famine will be so intense that the people will forget there even were days of plenty. You can read about that in verses 25 to 31. It will be awful. And right to the end of the interpretation, Joseph keeps the focus on the Lord. He keeps exalting the Lord, not himself. He wants God to get the glory. He wants God to get the praise for anything that might come out of this situation of interpreting dreams. Instead of calling attention to himself, he points the Pharaoh to God again and again in this conversation. And then Joseph adds some wise words of counsel, starting in verse 33. He speaks to the Pharaoh, and Joseph says, "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Joseph puts his humility on display here in a wonderful way. He's just absolutely humble in his advice to the Pharaoh. Never once did Joseph say, "Okay, you need to put somebody in charge, and I want to be that man. I'm smart. I'm discerning. You've already recognized my wisdom. Give me the job. I deserve the position." Instead, his humility is evident to all. Nick Wallenda is probably the most famous high wire artist in the world. He's a daredevil. And in 2012, Wallenda walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls, my former hometown. The following year, he became the first person to walk across the Grand Canyon on a high wire. I mean, these are amazing achievements. And yet, Nick Wallenda remains a very humble man. He knows, he understands that he will be tempted by pride because of these accomplishments. So, after the huge crowds and the media fade away, he engages in what he calls a simple spiritual exercise. He actually joins the cleanup crew and goes where all of the massive crowds have stood, and he helps them pick up the garbage. He cleans up the trash himself. He said recently in an interview, 3 hours of cleaning up garbage is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me. Well, I can tell you it doesn't come naturally to me either. Probably not to you. But when Joseph advised Pharaoh, he spoke directly and honestly and humbly for God's glory. His discernment and wisdom shone through what he was saying. Pharaoh was pleased with his insight and touched by his humility. Let's have a look at verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So in a stunning reversal, Joseph is given a promotion that will take him in one day from the dungeon to the zenith of power in Egypt. In one single day, he goes from the pit to the pinnacle of success. Only God could do that. This is a story about Joseph and the God of the impossible, but clearly it's more about the God of the impossible than it is about Joseph. This is a remarkable story, and we know that only God could do that. Take Joseph, this former slave and a man who'd been charged and put in prison, from the dungeon to the pinnacle of success in one single day. He puts Joseph second in command in all of Egypt. Verse 40, again, let's go back and look at that. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. I mean, Joseph's promotion was extraordinary. And it's a good reminder that your future is not necessarily determined by your past. I mean, Joseph's past was full of extreme difficulty and dysfunction, and now he's second in command in Egypt. It's a good reminder that your past does not need to define your future. Because God is the God of the impossible, and because the resurrection power of the resurrected Jesus flows through your life, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Your future is not determined only by your past. Don't buy into that lie. Your past does not need to define your future. Here in this story, the slave becomes the master. He wears the signet ring of Pharaoh. He's dressed in robes of Egyptian linen, a gold chain around his neck instead of iron chains around his ankles. In charge of the whole land of Egypt, Joseph's promotion was astonishing. See, the God of grace not only remembered Joseph in prison, but promoted him beyond his wildest dreams. So who knows what's in your future or mine? God knows. Let's leave the results with him. And as we come to the end of this part of the story of Joseph, we just can't help but see the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Remarkable, really. When we collect the details of Joseph's life, we see a glorious reflection that closely mirrors the life of Jesus. I mean, this is part of the purpose of Joseph, and the story of Joseph is to point us to Jesus, to point us to the Savior, the ultimate Savior, the one who would save all of his brothers, the one who would be the Savior of the whole world, not just the land of Egypt. In fact, when you look at the list of details, sometimes it's hard to discern whether we're talking about Joseph or Jesus. Are we talking about Joseph now, or are we talking about Jesus? Here's a list of similarities that I see that should cause us to marvel at the sovereignty of God. Joseph is the object of his father's special love. Well, so was Jesus. He had promises of divine exaltation. So did Jesus. He was mocked by his family. So was Jesus. He was sold for pieces of silver. He was stripped of his robe. He was falsely accused. He was faithful amid temptation. He was thrown into prison. He stood before rulers. He saves his rebellious brothers from death when they realize who he is. He embraces God's purposes even though it brings him intense physical harm. And people must bow their knee before Joseph because he's second in command. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, so Joseph is pointing us to Jesus and what's to come. My friends, this story about Joseph is reminding us that God is sovereign. He's a God of the impossible. And all throughout this Old Testament narrative, he's laying the glorious tracks for the glory of Jesus Christ to be revealed. And it's a wonderful story. A story that changes the world. When we collect the details of Joseph's life, we see a glorious reflection that closely mirrors the life of Jesus. But let's not end our study focused on Joseph, on the tenacity of Joseph, or the endurance of Joseph, or the strength of Joseph, or the power of Joseph. No, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who really is the inspiration for Joseph, as the eternal Son of God. And so our first response today, during our waiting time, trust God without panic. During our waiting period, let's trust God without panic. We learn from Joseph and we learn from Jesus that during the waiting period of our lives, and that they come and go from time to time, we must trust God without panic. Jesus didn't panic when he hung on the cross. He didn't flail and go into panic mode, no. While he waited for his death to come, he stayed focused on the kingdom. And finally, when the moment came, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last. There was no panic. Jesus said earlier in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation." There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be all kinds of things you have to face. Spanish flu and SARS and COVID-19. But take heart. Take heart, my friends, because I have overcome the world. So you can count on the Lord to handle the cupbearers in your life, the people who break their promises, the people who forget you, the people who neglect you. Trust God without panic. Second response, during the time of reward, thank God without pride. Only God can bring you out of the dungeon. And only God can reward you for your faithfulness. And only God can bring gold out of the ashes. And here I'm thinking of COVID-19 too. And remember what Joseph said to Pharaoh? He said, "It's beyond my power to do this. But God can interpret these dreams for you. God can do this." And so, my friends, when the Lord puts a signet ring on your finger, and when he drapes a majestic royal robe over your shoulders, and he puts a gold chain around your neck, and he puts you in command of something, maybe not Egypt, but he gives you a position of responsibility or authority or honor, remember, during the time of reward, thank God without pride. Pride goes before a fall. You don't want to go there. It's been a pleasure to be with you this morning and open this part of the Word of God together. So let's pray. Let's pray now. Dear Lord Jesus, would you please touch us? Would you please teach us how to trust you in all things, all circumstances, all tribulation, without panic? And Lord, would you please teach us again how to be thankful people, even during COVID-19? We've seen how a sovereign God can take the worst possible circumstances and turn them around. Would you please do that for us again in these days? In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.